I have really appreciated the service thus far, and yeah, I just sense the Spirit moving, just working in our hearts, and it's my prayer that this time of reading God's Word and time of teaching would be a continuation of the Spirit's work. Before I dive into the Father's love, I just wanted to give just a quick overview of where we're at in Ephesians. We're going to continue our study of Ephesians today. And I've just, as I've studied this letter that Paul wrote, I've gotten a greater and greater appreciation of how he organized it. The first half, the chapters 1 through 3, you have the indicatives. In the second half, you have the imperatives. The indicatives meaning the truths that we as believers need to stand on. And the second half, chapters 4 through 6, are the imperatives, the commands that we are to do in light of these truths. And I've laid out just these sections of the imperatives that Paul has written. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, Paul addresses the unity that believers are to have and why the gifts, the Spirit divvied out the gifts and what they're for. Next, we have what the Christian is to do. The Christian, individually, each Christian, is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. We're right at this next section, the third section, the walk of the new man, and what this walk looks like. And then following that, we have, Paul addresses how believers are to relate to one another, how believers are to relate to their spouses, how believers are to relate to their parents, how believers are to relate to their employer and employees, and lastly, how believers are to relate to the enemy. And so I just really, really appreciate just how practical this letter is and how it just addresses each area of life. But today, Paul is really laying down a key thing that every single one of us needs to grasp. If we are to relate to fellow believers, relate to our spouses correctly, relate to our parents and children correctly, relate in the workplace correctly, and especially to the enemy correctly. This is something very, very key. This is foundational. It's the Father's love. I heard a story of a father who wanted to teach his son, wanting to equip his son for life. He decided he wanted his son to learn how to swim. So the father, very caringly, very gently, took his 6-year-old son and put him down in the water in their pool, and very gently, and the son, being trusting, allowed the father to do so. But as the father slowly let go of the son and allowed him to experience what it's like to swim, the son became very, very apprehensive. Anxiety filled him. He started splashing around, not knowing what to do. He started screaming out and splashing around. And the father started calling to the son, trying to get his attention, trying to give him direction. And the father starts screaming and screaming, and the son is splashing so much, he doesn't hear the father. Finally, the father gets down right at the level of his son, to get his right at eye level, to get his son's attention, and he says, "Son, stand up." And it was that moment that the son realized, this water is actually shallow enough. I can stand on the floor of the pool. That's what the Father's love is to the believer. It's something that we can stand on, that we don't need to flounder. So let's go to our text where we read about this love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just impart the word to us. I pray, God, that we would not only gain a head knowledge from your word, but that we would gain a heart knowledge, an experience of your Holy Spirit, that we would not just know the Father's love, but that we would experience the Father's love. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So starting at verse 1, we have that word, therefore. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we have therefore. And as per usual, whenever you see therefore, it's always a prompt that we should look back to the previous statement that the writer just made. So if we look back to verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, look at the last statement, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul is saying, hey, our forgiveness, the believer's forgiveness, is supposed to be like the forgiveness that Christ extends to us. This is a callback to what I talked about, how we each have scratched God's law. We've scratched the F-150. You know, it's not a big deal, or it's not as big of a deal if we scratch an ordinary stone, something of not very much value. That's not a big deal. It's a much bigger deal when we scratch something of value like God's holiness. And we each have scratched that. And so Paul is saying, hey, practice forgiving each other as God has forgiven you of the massive, massive offense. It's not a big deal when someone scratches your phone when you know in your heart you've scratched an F-150. It's not as it puts things in perspective. So Paul is saying, hey, mimic Christ's forgiveness. And then he goes on, that's why the therefore is, because you're supposed to mimic Christ's forgiveness, therefore also mimic God in his whole character. Don't just stop mimicking, don't just stop at forgiveness. Mimic God's whole character. And that word, I keep on using the word mimic. Actually, the translators translated it imitate, but the Greek word is mimetes, which is what we get our word mimic from, or mimicry. It's supposed to resemble something. And so we are to imitate God, but how do we do that? See, this made me question, Satan came to Eve with what seems like a very similar proposition. You can be like God. And Paul is saying here, we are to be like God. We're supposed to imitate him. And what I see here, though, the difference is that Satan was offering the position of God, the power of God. He wasn't trying to get Eve to be attracted to God himself. He was causing her to be attracted to God's power and his position. And Paul is saying, imitate God's character, who he is. Don't pursue after his power. Don't try to take his place. But here's where we see the Father's love. It's out of the Father's love that we are to imitate God. See, one translation translates it that the term "as dear children," I just don't think it has the same weight that Paul was wanting to carry when he was saying "dear children." Another translation puts it, you can see, "dearly loved children." That's how we're supposed to imitate God. You know, a lot of us, all of us actually, have an earthly father. And earthly fathers are good, but they're not perfect. They're not perfect. And in their imperfections, it's really easy for us to think the Heavenly Father, who is perfect, is just like my earthly father, who's imperfect. See, things get really, really dangerous. We all have different opinions about our parents. And what's the most unhealthy thing is when we get into either one ditch. We can either fall into the ditch of "my parents were all bad," or we can fall into the ditch of "my parents were all good." Either one of those ditches is dangerous, because that makes our view of the Father, the Heavenly Father, distorted. You know, I've heard a lot of times, "Layton, you look just like your dad. You look and sound just like your dad. You have his mannerisms, you talk like him, you have his sense of humor." And I just sort of like, oh, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But the thing is, I can't help. It's who I am. I'm like my dad. It's just kind of the way it is. But I'm like him without me even trying. It's who I am. It's how I was raised. It's who I come from. And I can't change that. To fight against, to try to deny that that's my father, would be to try to change my identity. And it doesn't work. I'll end up only being frustrated with who I am. We, as believers, have a Heavenly Father that we are to be just like, because it's where we come from. It's who gave us life. It's who conceived us. We have received his Spirit, and we are of him. And so when believers try to claim to be Christians, but then not walk in love and to just give themselves to sin, it's like they're trying to deny where they come from. It doesn't work. They either have not fully grasped their position in the Father's love, or they've never received the love in the first place. So we are to imitate God, not out of performance, not out of trying to earn his love, but we are to imitate God because he has loved us. He has given us his love. And it's out of that that we can imitate him. There's a lot of different attributes. I'm getting ahead of myself. There's a lot of different attributes of God. There's his righteousness, his holiness, he is just, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. But I think oftentimes we forget or we distort the attribute of his love. Paul says, actually, I think it's in John. I think John writes, God is love. God is love. And it is out of God's love. His love is what motivates him to do the things that he does. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It was his love that motivated the Father to give the Son. And we see his love coming out at the beginning of this letter. Just as he, the Father, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His love is what makes him want us to be holy and without blame so that we can be in relationship with him. It's his love that paid, that made him pay the price for our adoption so that we can be dearly loved children. So it's this love in the next verse. It's this love, the Father's love, that we are to walk in. Now, I've already talked about what Paul means when he says walk. It's supposed, the walk, our walk is our life, our conduct, our manners, our deeds, our speech, how we conduct ourselves. It's the Father's love that should be not only our path that we walk on, the thing that we stand on, but it's also the walls that guide us. It gives us direction as to how we should walk in any given situation. What's the right thing to do? Well, what does God's love tell me to do? What would a secure person in God's love do in this situation? But notice, Paul describes this love once again. Our love that we're walking in is supposed to mimic the love that Christ has shown to us. So let's think about the love of Christ so that we can have a better understanding of the love that we are to walk in. The attributes of Christ's love. First of all, Christ's love is a saving love. Christ, his love is marked by redemption. His love changes a person. His love makes a person go from eternal death to eternal life. His love gives life and saves from death. Secondly, his love is submissive. Now, a lot of people, in our culture, we don't like this idea, this word submission. It's a very negative connotation. And people think, well, there's no choice in submission. If I have to submit, then my choice is gone. Here's the thing. Submission does not take away choice. Submission is the choice to lay down. It's not that your choice is taken away. You had a choice whether or not you wanted to submit. It's just the choice came before the submitting. Does that make sense? So society has really put a negative connotation to this thing of submitting. And even among Christians, especially in the topic of marriage, the teaching, Paul's teaching for wives to submit to their husbands has become very unpopular. Now, I don't blame women for this teaching of submission to husbands. I don't blame women for this. This negative reaction. I blame men, because men are the ones who set the precedent. Men are the ones who set the example. There is no wife that will want to submit to her husband if her husband is not submitting to his authority. The husband is setting the example of, is modeling what submission looks like to the father. And if he's not submitting to the father, why he's exemplifying rebellion. And so his wife will do the same thing. She will also rebel because that's what's being modeled to her. And so this thing of submission has developed a very negative connotation. But what we need to really, really see is that without submission, there's no love. There's no love. Look at how Jesus exemplified submission in his love. John 10:18. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus is clearly saying he has a choice. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is saying, I received a command from my Father. In order for you to submit to something, you have to have a command. You have to have an authority that's wanting something of you. That's the Father. The Father had given a command. And then Jesus says, hey, I have a choice. I can either submit to the Father or I can keep my life. Well, we know that Jesus chose submission. His love had submission in it. So we have Jesus' love is a saving love. It's a submissive love. Next, it's sacrificial. It's willing to lose something. It's a love that's willing to suffer loss. It's not a love that's self-focused, that's selfish and self-willed. And it's because that Jesus' love was submissive and sacrificial that you can see Paul describes the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. See, this, it's not that the Father was pleased with, here we go. It's not that the Father was pleased with seeing his son suffer. He did not take pleasure in that. What he was pleased with, what made it such a sweet-smelling aroma was that it was submissive and it was according to his will. That's what was pleasing to the Father. Also, what was pleasing to the Father, this is the last one, is that it was sufficient. Jesus' love is sufficient in that it was able to bring reconciliation between man and the Father. Hebrews 7:27, the last part. Hebrews 7:27, who does not need daily, this is talking about Jesus as our high priest, as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. And it was this sufficiency of his sacrifice that made the Father pleased. And it makes the sacrifice a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, this really flies into the face of performance religion. To say that, well, there's something else that needs to be done. You need to have Jesus and you need to do this and this and this. That's not what I read in Scripture. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient. And this love that the Father gives is sufficient. That sufficiency should bring security to the believer. A security that I don't need to flounder. I don't need to get caught up in sin. I don't need to be fearful about the future because I am secure in the Father's love. This is the love that God has for us, the agape love. In admiration of this great love, Stuart Townsend penned these words. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. It's the Father's love that restores sons to glory. This is the love that he has for his children. Did you know that he loves you like that? He's not, the Father's love isn't about loving someone who's just out there, who's a fictional character in a book. He loves you. He loves you like that. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in his paraphrase, The Message. Watch what God does, then do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. I like that. So this love that is saving, submissive, sacrificial, and sufficient, this is the love that we're to walk in. This is the love that we are to be filled with and to pour out to others. Now, it's not that when we express love, when we share love with someone, show love to someone, that it's just, it is going to be like we are the Savior, that we are the sacrifice, that we are the sufficiency that they need. No, but it gives them a taste of the agape love that the Father has for them. That's what we are called to. That's how we're to walk in love. You know, in the next part, though, Paul shows, he says, walk in love in the first part of the chapter. And then in verse 3, he gives a negative. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So if Paul is saying, hey, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, if that's the positive, and now he's giving a negative, it leads me to conclude that these acts of sin, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, these must not be love. These are not loving. These are outside of the Father's love. Like I said, the Father's love not only gives us ground to walk on, it also gives us walls to walk in, to guide us. Now, I see a lot of slogans. One of these slogans is this, love is love. How many of you have seen this slogan before or heard this phrase? Love is love. It's the slogan that's used to say, hey, the person that's in a homosexual relationship, their love is just as good as a biblical loving relationship. It's just the same thing. Love is love. And what's sad is that it distorts. Our society has a distorted view of love. It's the love of society, the motivation that's behind this statement, love is love, is a self-centered, self-fulfilling love. It is not a love from the Father. It's a love to fill up, to lift up self. You know, it's easy to look at these sins and say, well, I'm glad I don't do that. Except for the love of God, you would be involved in the exact same thing. And I will say that, just in my experience, these sins, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthy talking, these sins are only a symptom. Yes, they are wrong in and of themselves, absolutely. But there is a reason why the person chooses to engage in these activities. And what I've seen, it's normally one or both things, fear or pride. It's fear or pride that makes a person talk coarsely and try to gossip and put down others. Because if they're afraid that if they don't, maybe the peers, my peers, won't accept me as I am. I'm fearful that I won't be accepted. Or maybe it's pride that is causing a person to involve themselves in a immoral relationship or immorality in general. Pride saying, hey, you know what? You deserve this. I'm entitled to this. I think I deserve this. And what's sad is I even see in mainstream evangelicalism, MCUSA, they're emphasizing God's love as a way to excuse or to make room for this kind of behavior. And it's just wrong. I used to think that like contemporary Christian music, mainstream evangelicalism emphasized God's love too much. But I've realized it's not that they're emphasizing it too much, it's that they're not emphasizing it enough. See, God created man with a need for relationship. And in our brokenness, we try to find relationship and love in the wrong places. See, it's the Father's love that enables us to say, hey, I don't need to go to those places anymore. I'm secure in my Father's love. I'm not covetousness. I'm not going to covet because there's nothing more that I desire than my Father's love. I don't need to be involved in that relationship because I have my Father's love. And so when those temptations arise for the believer, when we are enticed and tempted to go to these wrong places, we can do as Paul instructs at the end of verse 4. We can give thanks to God that, God, thank you that I don't need to go there. I don't need to go to that wrong place. Thank you for your all-satisfying love. See, God's love overpowers those things. You know, I used to think that it's when I mess up, when I maybe say something wrong, it's wrong. Or maybe I have an immoral thought or something. I scratch the F-150 again. That's a reason why I can't get back into the Father's love. But that's not true. That's not true. See, a lot of us, This is maybe touching on some distorted views of the Father. We think, if I mess up, then that means I'm outside of the Father's love, and now I need to do something to get back into the Father's love. Well, that's not... The Father's love is what is sufficient. It's not our performance that's sufficient. So if we... Rather than thinking that I need to do something in order to get back into the Father's love, no, we need to think, I need to get back into the Father's love so that I don't need to go back to that again. See, we as a leadership have been talking, and Brother Kermit has been doing a lot of research and learning from Grace Haven. And he talks about this room of grace. This room of grace. The room of grace is where we have fellowship with the Father. And with wrong thinking patterns, we can think, if I mess up, if I scratch the F-150, I can no longer get into the room of grace. I've been kicked out of the room of grace. And then we go to the room of grace and we think, the fact that I scratched the F-150 makes the room of grace locked. I can't open up the door. That thing between me and God, it's locked the door. And so I can't get back into the room of grace and be at peace and secure in the Father's love. When in reality, Jesus has unlocked the door. Jesus is sufficient to unlock the door so that we can enter into that room of grace. Amen. The key is when the temptation comes to scratch the F-150, run to the room of grace before you scratched it. That's the key. Hey, if you scratched it, there's an advocate, Jesus. He's the advocate. But we don't use that assurance of an advocate as an excuse to, hey, I'm going to scratch the F-150 as much as I want. No, 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 no. That's not love. That's not walking in the Father's love. And so I would just encourage all of us, including myself, to be secure in the Father's love. Walk in His love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can call you Father. Lord, I pray that we would be filled with your love, that we would be secure in it, that we wouldn't go to the wrong places trying to find love, but that we would find your love saving, sacrificial, submissive, and sufficient for all of our needs. God, I pray that we would enter into your room of grace. That we wouldn't allow our wrong deeds, our sins, to be the reason why we don't enter in, but we enter in because we need those things taken care of. Lord, let us never be deceived by empty words that say, hey, live how you want, it doesn't matter. It does matter, Lord. We will be judged by our works. But Lord, we know we will not be saved by our works. So God, I pray that you would just work in each one of our hearts. Lord, where we are going to the wrong places, reveal that to us. If there are rooms in our hearts that we have not allowed your love to enter in, God, I pray that you would come in. Open the door. Let your love come in. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.